It is good to pray. In these last days, in my heart, I consider only the things concerning God's purpose. And especially what the Lord has shown us concerning the priesthood and the true worship, and also concerning all these conferences and what he should do in this time. And it is really wonderful to experience the Lord in his humanity, and especially in our mind. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And this is very important for us to experience the humanity of Christ in this way. Yeah, let this mind be in you. Amen. In you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is so important. Our mind is so important. And in our experience, we know that our mind is so important. What you are preoccupied with, it starts first in your head, in your mind. And Romans 8 says, set your mind on the Spirit. Or in Colossians 3 it says, set your mind on the things which are above. This all belongs to the wonderful humanity of the Lord. We have to have this mind. So that we can daily meditate and think about the things concerning his kingdom. Set your mind on the things which are above. It is so wonderful to experience the humanity of Christ in such a way. Amen. I want to bring this wonderful meal offering to the Father. We all need this. Because often we think about so many other things throughout the day. Of course, many of us are busy with many things, but that is no excuse. But what concerns God's plan should always be on our hearts. And that, at the same time, is such a burnt offering for the Father. We cannot live for the will of the Father without knowing and without thinking about, Lord, about Father, how do you want to build your church? And especially concerning the second coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming quickly. Of course, we can't say exactly when, but it is really, yeah, there's an urgency within our heart. We shouldn't think that there's still so much time left. And even if we don't know exactly when, it is not an excuse to say, oh, yeah, we still have time. Oh, Lord, yeah, surely the time is very short now. And I want to learn to really redeem every opportunity, so that every day counts for God's plan, for God's will on this earth. I believe that as the Lord lived on this earth, surely not one day passed without him having fellowship with the Father concerning his plan and his purpose. we think about the fact that as when he was 12 years old, he was already filled with the burden of the Father. Think about when he's 20, 25, 30. And now we see a younger generation. This is your time. It is your chance to follow the Lord fully until the goal. We are not that young anymore, but now it's your turn. It's your turn. You are full of energy. You're around so many people, so many young people. And you really have to take advantage of this opportunity to gain more from this generation. Pray and say, Father, help me. Use me. Here I am. Just as Isaiah said, I am here. Send me. What should we do if we don't do this? I wish I were as young as you were, or as you are. But it's unfortunately not possible anymore. But you are here, and you have to treasure it. Do not waste your time. Don't do things according to your concepts, according to your own choice or your knowledge. Yeah, know what the will of the Lord is. Like Romans 8:12 says, we have to know what is that good and perfect will of God. We shouldn't just accept things as they are, because the time is precious. Every month, week, yeah, how you spend these days and where, there is much to do. Why did the Lord, and for what purpose did the Lord call you out? Not because nonsensical things were happening, or it's not because you were kicked out. Okay, yes, praise the Lord. But for what purpose? Why? There has to be a positive purpose. And we really have to search and clearly see, and to really take advantage of the time, redeem it, redeem every opportunity, just as the scripture says, just as Paul encouraged us. Redeem the time. Redeem it. Take advantage of it. And I hope that the saints, especially the younger ones, that they would have this inward burden and push within for the things of the Lord, to really have these things on our hearts. It is a good time and a good opportunity. Otherwise, how can the Lord fulfill his plan? I hope that many people today would recognize what the Lord wants to do. But at least we who are here, we should know what the Lord wants. But also, what does it matter if we know it and we still don't deal with him and ask him, how can we, in the most economical way, redeem the time for God's will? To gain this time and to gain people, good people, faithful men, faithful young saints out of the world, out of Babylon. We really have to pray, Lord, bring them out. May the Lord really help us. It is really a burden. The Lord shows us much, not just for us. But much more, so that the Lord can bring many more people to us, so that His will could be done. Let us really take this burden to heart seriously. It's not just about us. The Lord wants to gain more. Surely He does. There are those who have been there for a long time, they don't want to go this way anymore. That's their choice. Fine, it's okay. 40 years, if they can stay where they want to stay. But we have to go on. And we really have to pray that the Lord would gain new people in Europe. Do not waste the time. It is so difficult to turn people. It's gone. Game over. The Lord did everything at that time also to turn the people. But then the train left the station. But then your house lies waste. Leave it. There are still so many people who have not yet had the opportunity. So why do we want to invest our time and energy to gain back people who don't want to go this way anymore? Give Him the chance to gain new people. Let them have the chance to follow the Lord. Pray for this. Even the Apostle Paul, he had to do this. He said, it's over, done. I will go to the Gentiles, to the nations. It is not that easy to gain people who have fallen into this hole, to pull them back out. The Lord wasn't able to do it with the Jews. The Master Himself wasn't able to do it. So, there are still so many people who have never heard this good news. And we have to gain these ones. Give them a chance. Praise the Lord. May the Lord really help us, that He would be able to use us. It's about His matter, not our matter. Praise the Lord for this. And on the other hand, we also have to see how the Lord builds. Think about this in your hearts. Move this within your heart. Look at this picture, at this pattern. What God showed Moses in Exodus and what He laid on his heart, He says, see that you build exactly according to this pattern. Do you think it was just for Moses at that time? I think in these days we have grasped a little bit more that it is relevant for us today. It has very important spiritual meaning for us concerning how we can build His church today, this new Jerusalem, this heavenly tabernacle, it really has an important meaning for us. And Moses did not only build the earthly things, but he built it according to the heavenly pattern, which the Lord is also building today. And for sure, we cannot say that we no longer need Moses. No, we need this picture. Just as Moses needed it. And that's why in Hebrews he mentioned this again. And the writer even said, there's much to say, much more to say. And today, it's our turn. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it's exactly at this time that the Lord is opening this to us again. Maybe for some of us it's nothing new, but the important thing is that we now lay hold of the reality, the application. And that it would be realized in your time, if I may say that, in your time. I am even envious of you. Because it's so important. The Lord says, the last shall be first. You are the last. Hopefully. Finish this work. Bring it to completion. Accomplish it. And bring the Lord back. Everything else is not important. And that's why the Lord gives us this view again. And light and special emphasis on the reality, so that we understand that it wasn't just something during Moses' time, but today the Lord builds exactly according to this heavenly pattern as well. It is so important to see. If I close my eyes, I see this holy sanctuary. So holy, so wonderful, so beautiful. The glory of the Lord. And so the Lord wants to build his church also in such a way. The materials, Lord Jesus. It's good maybe to draw another picture, to sketch something out. It is indeed important to see this, to have a deep impression. This wood, this acacia wood, the humanity of the Lord. If we realize everything in this sanctuary, including these pillars, is made out of acacia wood. The Lord wants no other material. He wants to use no other material. It's about the material. The Lord is very clear about what he wants. This special wood, we have to learn to gain it. And that's why this meal offering and this bread from heaven, this unleavened bread, this pure humanity of the Lord, we need this. We need this. People say to us, yeah, that's the Old Testament. No, for us it's not. For us it is the Scripture, the living Word of God. And we have to prepare this. We have to prepare the meal offering. and get into it in a deeper way to see in how many different ways this bread is prepared. Only the Lord can pass through all these tests and difficulties to be baked as such a meal offering for the Father. And we also see the apostles at that time, whether it be Peter or John or James, Paul, just as Paul said, we have to go through many sufferings and tribulations into the kingdom. And how do we do that? It is through experience, and to experience his humanity, because they say to live is Christ. It is written to live is Christ. And everything that we do, we need to experience the humanity of the Lord. Otherwise, we cannot stand the test. How can you sit in prison and still sing and praise? You think Paul was able to do that in his flesh? Of course not. Surely not. None of us can be in prison and sing and praise and thank the Lord until an earthquake comes. How were they able to do this, the apostles, if it hadn't been for the humanity of the Lord? Even if we receive some correction, we can't take it anymore, and we can't sleep, and we weep. If we are just slightly offended, oh my goodness. And then all hell breaks loose. What kind of humanity is this? How can we build a church with such a humanity? It's impossible. Impossible. I say this to convince you all. We need another kind of humanity. We need the humanity of Jesus. Otherwise, it cannot stand the test. Our humanity is so fallen. Just as we have heard and seen, our humanity is food for the termites. But acacia wood, it is not food for the termites. And out of what type of wood are we made of? Lord Jesus, may the Lord really give us a deep impression, deep in our hearts. Lord, I need your humanity. I don't want to know this in just an empty way, but I need acacia wood. We can never forget this. And all these numbers, people don't like numbers. But there was one brother who asked, he asked me, I've never heard about the numbers. Can you tell us a little bit more about the numbers? So that I know what the numbers mean? It's not that difficult. It's quite easy. And the Lord doesn't use as many numbers as a mathematician. The numbers that the scripture uses are actually quite simple. Of course, who is number one in this universe? God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This number one always stands for God. Always. God is one. That's why we love the oneness, because only God is this oneness. We cannot keep the oneness. Human oneness, that causes division, believe me. Man cannot keep oneness or create oneness, produce it. And that's why we have to be careful concerning which type of oneness we really keep. Only God can produce oneness, because He Himself is one. And that's why the oneness of the Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. There is not one elder. No, that's not written. Number one belongs to God. Praise the Lord. It is so wonderful. And the number two is also a positive number in the scripture, especially concerning the testimony. Out of two or three mouths, out of the mouths of two people, everything is established. The number two is a number for testimony, for a witness. If only one person gives testimony, it's not sufficient. And that's why it says, if there's anything against an elder, one testimony is not enough, you need two. Two witnesses have to be there, or have to exist. Of course, two true witnesses, not two false witnesses. Nowadays, there are many false witnesses, and we cannot give false witness. The number two stands for the testimony that it's true. Amen. That we are really confident that it is correct. And the Lord also sent His disciples two by two to testify. They were sent out two by two. And praise the Lord for this simple but wonderful number, the number two. And the number three, that's quite clear. And first of all, it signifies the resurrection of the Lord, because He was resurrected on the third day. And for the resurrection, there are actually two numbers in the scripture. The number three, and also like Jonah, was 3 days in the belly of the great fish. In the same way, the Son of Man was also in death for 3 days and was raised again. And the number three also shows the power of resurrection. No death was able to hold our Lord in death. After 3 days, He resurrected. There is such a power there. And the number eight, the number eight also signifies resurrection, in that it is the first day of the next week. The third day is at the same time also the first day. And this is the number eight. The number eight signifies the freshness, the wonderful working of the resurrection. It's a new beginning. All things have become new. And through this, we see that through the wonderful resurrection of the Lord, a new creation came forth. The new man came forth. The firstborn was brought forth through the power of resurrection. So the number eight is also concerning the revelation, resurrection. And this shows the freshness, the newness that came forth through the resurrection. And the number four, of course, and it's going back to number three, it also signifies the triune God. It depends on the context in which the number three is mentioned. He revealed himself to man as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The number four signifies the creation, the four winds, says the scripture, the four directions, the four seasons. The number four signifies the creation, the four living creatures, the lion, the ox, man, and the eagle. These four living creatures. So the number four is a number concerning the entire creation of God. The four winds, the four directions. This is so wonderful. Number four is important. And the number five signifies human man's responsibility. In the Ten Commandments, we see that they are divided into five and five. The first five commandments show us our responsibility towards God, and the second five show our responsibility towards our neighbor, towards man. And that's why the main summary of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole mind, and to also then love your neighbor as yourself. So you have five and you have five. And then that adds up to the number 10. So five signifies our responsibility as man. Every man has responsibility. A dog doesn't have responsibility. A cat? Maybe a cat has the responsibility to catch mice, but man has a huge responsibility, a great responsibility. And this responsibility, number five, consists of the number four and one. That shows that man, as the creation of God, cannot really carry or bear any responsibility without the number one. So four. So, sorry, five consists of four plus one. The number six is very specific to the creation of man, because man was created at the end of the sixth day. So the number six is our number, the number of man, in a positive way. But 666 is too much man, too much flesh. It is not good. This beast has the number 666. And Revelation chapter 13 says this is the number of man, but a man that became a beast, fully fallen, completely fallen. The number 666 is too much of this number six. It is two numbers too many. One number six is good enough. so we cannot overemphasize man. The number 7 in the Bible is a complete number. But this number 7 is not a number of concerning perfection as the number 12 signifies, because the New Jerusalem has a lot of the number 12. But the number 7 is a complete number in relation to God's work. And that's why in Genesis, in the creation of God's work, we see that there are 7 days, and these 7 days are 6 plus 1 in Genesis. The 7th day in Genesis is the day of rest. That means God had finished and accomplished his work. So the 7th day is the day of rest. And in this we see that through the entire Bible, the number 7 is a number that relates to God's work. The work God is there to do. And we see this also in Revelation concerning the 7 churches. It shows the entire history of the church and God's work. Or the 7 seals in this book, this little book that the Lord took out of the hand of the Father. So it shows the entire administration of his work from the time that he ascended until today. And it shows even us, it shows us even what is to happen until he comes and what happens in the millennial kingdom. So these 7 seals show us the entire administration of the Lord. And the 7 trumpets shows that the time of the great tribulation has arrived. And the 7th trumpet has 7 bowls. So we see that this shows us the entire judgment through the 3.5 years of great tribulation. So all these numbers have a meaning. The number 8, we already spoke about the number of 8. In the Bible, you don't find the number 9, except maybe, but not directly. You have 4 pillars into the sanctuary, or into the holiest place, and then you have 5 pillars before that. But it's not directly mentioned in the word, this number 9. These two numbers are separated, 4 and 5. And the number 10 we already have seen. Of course, you have the 10 virgins. But these 10 virgins, they are again 5 and 5. 5 wise, 5 foolish. This also has to do with our responsibility. If we don't carry the right responsibility towards the Lord, towards the Father, these 5 foolish ones, they will not enter into the wedding feast. But the other 5 who are wise, they will enter into the wedding feast. And then we skip over to the number 12. Because the number 11 is not mentioned often in the Bible. The number 12 is the number of the people of God, the complete people of God. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. One tribe cannot be missing. So the number 12 is our number. It is our number. In the Old Covenant, it it signifies that, or it is related to the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Covenant, the 12 apostles. It's constantly the number 12. And in the New Jerusalem, you have the 12 stones that signify the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you have the 12 gates, where you have the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why you have the number 12 in the New Jerusalem. And this is our number. And there's just one extra number, which is also not often mentioned, and that is the number 24. Around the throne, there are 12 elders. This is the number of the angels. This number 24, sorry, the 24 elders are the ones among the angels. So, in all of this, we see the meaning of all these numbers. And in the Bible, there's also this number 40. And this number 40 signify the days of trial. That's why we read in Hebrews 3 and 4, the 40 years in the wilderness is a time of trial. What did the word use? What word did the Hebrews use is a time also of temptation, but it's also a time of trial. Because the children of Israel were tested 40 years in the wilderness, but they did not pass the test. And the Lord also was 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness, and he spent time with the Father to speak with him concerning the plan of God. And Moses was in Sinai 40 days and 40 nights, where he received all the instruction from God. So here we see that this number 40 does indeed have this meaning. And if we realize this, then you also have to see the context in the Lord's, in the Word of God. And you have to see see the meaning of all these numbers. And even these 40 sockets where the boards were standing. How many sockets on one side? 40. 40 on one side. This means we need so much salvation. Often we think we don't need that much salvation, or maybe at least you're not that conscious of it, that you need so much salvation. How much salvation do you need? But we really need to go through so many trials. How much do we need these silver sockets? Otherwise, we cannot stand the test. And that's why Hebrews says we have to be saved. He is able to save us to the uttermost. And how often do we go through trials? Even after 40 years here in Europe, Lord Jesus, Will we stand the test or not? So praise the Lord for these numbers. It is clear. This acacia wood is 10 cubits high. That means this type of humanity can fulfill all the righteous requirements of God. And only the humanity of Jesus can do this. And the width is 4 cubits. That means it is not only God who can fulfill this, but Jesus Christ who became man. Yeah, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There we see the number 4, the 4 cubits. Praise the Lord. We have to definitely note this. I actually meant the fine linen, not the boards, but the fine linen. This fine linen, they were 4 cubits wide. And of course, the wood is 1.5 cubits wide. So all these numbers have an important meaning and significance for us today, especially concerning the building up of the church. May the Lord really help us to build according to this heavenly pattern. Yesterday, we sketched this out. This is the inside of the sanctuary. All priests are responsible for this area with the altar, the burnt offering altar. Before the curtain or the screen, there is a copper wash, bronze wash, the laver, and the burnt offering altar. We have to see this picture. This place between the curtain and the veil is called the sanctuary, and behind the veil, it is called the most holy place. The name itself should show us how holy this place is. And especially there where the Lord dwells is the most holy place. This building of the church has to be holy. Unfortunately, in the last years, we haven't emphasized this point enough, to be holy. But Hebrews mentioned this again, without holiness no one can see God. Can you imagine entering into the most holy place, not being holy? How can you appear before Him in such a way that is impossible? Impossible. If we want to display this priesthood, then we have to be a holy priesthood. We often forget this. We often say we are the priesthood and we want to carry out the priestly service, but we are not used to saying this, that we are the holy priesthood. We're not used to that. But the sanctification is so important. we see that this entire place is called the sanctuary. And then the glory we see in the most holy place. So the church today has to be holy. And Paul says this, that he wants a church that is holy, without blemish. And he says that before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be holy and without blemish before him in love. Unfortunately, we did not emphasize this enough. I really regret this. Even during the time of LSM, we seldomly heard this word or a message concerning the sanctification. Only life, 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 spirit, spirit, spirit. And many people today, they speak about spirit and life, and there's no holiness. How can you be in spirit and in life and not have any holiness? That doesn't work. We say we are building the church in the spirit, but not in the holiness, in the sanctification. Paul also emphasizes the sanctification in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Peter says we have to be holy because God is holy. And we have to carry out our life here on this earth in fear, in godliness, in sanctification. This matter is so important. If we don't see this today, then everything will be corrupted. At the end, we connect or associate conferences with sport and with going skiing. I'm not saying you're not allowed to go skiing. Everyone can go skiing if they want to. But we should not put worldly things together with things that are godly. It doesn't fit. Oh, but if we don't go skiing, then there's no more fun for the young people, and then they won't come to the conference. So we will make a conference full of skiing. That does not exist and should not exist in the house of God. Let the conference be the conference, and skiing be skiing. And at the end, what happens? What is then more important, spiritual holy things or skiing? I don't think you need to be so spiritual to see how it all end and what the result will be. That's why it says, sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. Sanctification is so, so important. If we are holy, we wouldn't do many things that we shouldn't do. But if we are unholy, then we have no sense and we just do whatever we want. And then at the end, everything is corrupted. It's really true. I think we see this quite often, and we have to learn from this and learn this. Dear saints, this is so important. This holy place. That's why Hebrews says, chapter 10, let's look at it. Hebrews 10. Let us see how we should enter into the most holy place. It's nice and good that the veil is rent. That means the way is free for us, for the people of God, to enter in, not just once a year, but as often as it's needed, as often as you want. Let us come forward. In verse 22, let us draw near. But actually, let us read verse 19 first. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By the blood. What does this show us? This shows us that you have to let yourself be cleansed. The blood serves for our cleansing, for our purification. And in the whole scripture, we need to see this. In 1 John chapter 1, you need to see that we need to walk in the light. Because if you don't walk in the light, you don't see that you need the blood. Then you would even say, I have no sin. I did not commit any sin. It's not even my fault. But then the Lord says, you lie. And the truth is not in you. Yeah, maybe you truly don't have the sense that you are wrong. But why? Because you are in darkness and you walk in darkness. Oh, but if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have true fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, would cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1. So to take the blood and to enter into the holiest is not just, okay, Lord, I have the blood and I just walk right in. No, this is not the way. This blood, just like Hebrews 9:14 says, it has to cleanse our conscience from dead works. Cleanse your conscience. So we see through the blood of Jesus, we have boldness. That does not mean, all right, I can take the blood and I can enter in any time I want. No, surely this is not what is meant. We have boldness. What does this mean? We have confidence. And confidence here means that my heart does not accuse me, as it says in 1 John, because my conscience is right before God. O Lord, amen. Enter the holiest by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Praise the Lord. This veil was rent from top to bottom. That means God did it. And this veil displays the flesh of Jesus Christ and shows us that through his death, he rents a veil. That means he freed for us this access. He gave us an entrance. So just as it says in Romans 5 and Ephesians 2, through him we all have, through the Spirit, access to the Father. And the Lord is this entrance and this access to the Father. But what a price did he pay? Through death. And we have to see this. It doesn't mean, it's not that easy to just, you know, like enter a museum. Through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Yeah, praise the Lord. So let us draw near with a true heart. Lord Jesus, our heart, in full assurance of faith. So it's not that easy to just run into the holiest. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what we see here. We receive the blood, and then we also need to be washed from all external dirt and filth. Even the priests that had to enter in, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Because we touch so many things with our hands and our feet. So to even enter in, there's this process. So we cannot forget that there's also light behind the curtain. There's a lampstand in the sanctuary. It's as if there's controls there. There are checks there. Maybe not as many checkpoints as in the temple of Ezekiel. But to enter into the sanctuary, it is not that easy. And before, we always emphasize verse 19. I heard verse 19 a lot. Yes, let us come with boldness to enter the holiest. And we emphasize boldness, and we entered in full of boldness, but then we came out dead. With boldness, we enter in, and we leave with death. Really. I don't understand why we don't read the other verses and why we neglected the other verses and did not emphasize them. But not anymore. Not anymore. Let us draw near with a true heart. Yeah, test your hearts. Let your hearts be dealt with from the Lord. And by the Lord, in full assurance of faith. You have to know what it's all about. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is necessary. Amen. And our bodies washed with pure water. Wow. This is not easy. It's not that easy to just enter in. So the purification, the purity, the holiness, the entire atmosphere here, the entire atmosphere here, this wonderful fine linen, piece by piece, 10 pieces, 5 on one side, 5 on the other, connected together, 5 there, 5 here, and these 2 sections will be put together with golden clasps and will be put there as a covering. And we see this fine linen with fine thread, with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. It is woven in. And on these linen curtains, there are cherubim woven in. There's such a covering there. And here, we also see that there's linen. Although the veil was rent, doesn't mean that the veil was completely done away with. It was rent from top to bottom, but the veil was still visible. One could still see that the veil was there because it reminds you constantly of the death of the Lord. I cannot imagine that the Lord, that he would do away completely with this fine linen, which represents the fine humanity of the Lord. It was rent, but it was not taken away. If it's rent, it's as if the veil were opened. So, such an atmosphere in this sanctuary, if this exists, how can you just enter in without being washed, without the blood, and just walk right in? And so now here we see it is so important. Before we can enter in, we also have to see the utensils. And the priests had to take care, for example, that this golden lampstand would always have fresh oil in it, not rancid oil, but fresh oil. And the lampstand would always have to be burning. Is the lampstand always burning? Are you always taking care of this matter, that there's enough oil in the lampstand and that it's always burning? There's no window in this area between the curtain and the veil. The light is dependent on this lampstand. We don't want any other strange light. No natural light. No light from ourselves. No flashlight. No, we must daily take care of this, to put fresh oil into the lampstand that it would always be burning. Lord Jesus, this is work. And here there is a golden table. In this area, you cannot just put any type of table there, because it is made completely of gold. When you enter in, you see everything is made of gold in the sanctuary. The bars, of course, are on the outside. All the boards are laid together around the entire sanctuary. This has to be a wonderful picture. I can imagine that when this light from the lampstand shines, oh, time for dinner. If you want to be a priest, then this is our responsibility, our task. It's a very important responsibility, and this showbread. Everything is made of gold. You have to read it yourself. These 12 loaves of this showbread is before the presence or the face of God. And the utensils, the cups, the plates, all the utensils are made out of gold. Can you imagine that? If you want to offer God something, what kind of table would you use? A paper plate? What type of plate would you use? A paper plate? You cannot do it that way. Can't give him a paper plate. And you want to give him a drink offering? Oh, you wouldn't even give him a real glass. You would give him a plastic cup.
Plastic cup.
Would you do that? In short, what I mean to say is that when we bring this meal offering to the Father, we bring him food. Okay, maybe not a paper plate. Maybe we would even use newspaper. In China, sometimes you go there. Everything is given to you on newspaper. Is that good? It is not good. You want to bring something for God that he can enjoy. What type of plate would you use? Or if you want to give him a drink offering, do you think you could take any old cup? Or would you use your hands to give him this drink offering? Learn. That's why I have encouraged all the saints and still encourage all the saints to that all the experiences that you have of Christ, the burnt meal, peace, sin, trespass, heave offering. Of course you want to bring the best of all of these offerings to the Father as his food. How do you bring this food to the Father? Don't think that the way in which you bring the food to the Father is not important. You also need a golden plate. And this means you have to prepare your offering. I told the saints of course, you have so many experiences of the Lord, you can't remember everything in your head. Write it down. You have a smartphone. Write it in your smartphone. And after you have selected the best and you want to bring it to the feast as an offering for the Father, then prepare it. Write it down. Write what you want to say. So that you know exactly what you want to offer the Father. Yeah. And learn to present it with the best words to the Father. Amen. So that it would really be an aroma for the Father, a sweet smelling aroma, so that it wouldn't be too long and also not too short. And at the end, you speak so much and no one knows anymore and the Father doesn't know anymore what you want to offer him. We have to learn this. Learn this. Write it down. So that you would say exactly that which you want to give to the Father for his enjoyment. And in your heart, you have to be prepared. So that the people who are listening, your heart has to be directed in this way to see that the people around you are not important because this offering is especially for the Father. Father, I bring this for you and to you. It is for you. And this is the difference between an offering and a testimony. As we have already said, testimonies are for the saints, but the offering is exclusively for the Father. It's not just that we have had a good experience with the Lord, but it's also a matter of how we present it to the Father. And the saints have been exercising themselves in this to prepare the offering in such a way that would please the Father by writing it down so that I don't forget what I want to say and that I don't say more than I need to say and say too much that I shouldn't say, right? Otherwise, sometimes it's too sweet, or maybe there's too much salt, or maybe it's too spicy. We should prepare this. And then it would be wonderful, and even if you are nervous, you still bring it in a perfect way to the Father, because it's already prepared. If we do this, dear saints, then after 6 months, 8 months, oh, you will really become a professional priest. Amen. Then you wouldn't just prepare a real meal offering in your experience, but you would bring this offering in a golden plate for the Father. Now it's time to eat. Just one correction in Revelation, the number 12, the 12 foundations represent the 12 apostles, not the 12 tribes of Israel.